Brothers and sisters in Christ, here we are on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which means that we, I guess, are officially within the holiday season. A time of feasting, family gathering and fun, a joyful time, a happy time. At least it's supposed to be. Every year, the holiday season comes around again, and more these days, it would seem to me, each year as it comes around, we hear about the struggle that the holiday season can be. For some, along with the feasting and fellowship and fun, come disappointment, discouragement, and even depression. And I think that's true, as I said earlier, for all of us to one degree or another. If not a time of outright discouragement and depression, then we are all likely to be met with some degree of disappointment as we live and move through another holiday season. Why is this? Well, surely there are a number of factors. One, of course, is that our expectations are so high. Perhaps so high that we are almost bound to be disappointed. And why are our expectations so high? Because we are told by our culture that it's the most wonderful time of the year. And indeed, we've had so many positive experiences within the holiday season in the past that we are all the more eager to recapture something of that past, perhaps especially from our childhood. Despite the old adage that you can't go home again, yet there is a part of us that it would seem tries to go home again in this time of year. But it's true, you can't go home again. And so we don't quite get there, or not at all. And we end up disappointed. So it's my conviction that this is a good Lord's Day of the year to revisit Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 in particular, and to consider again the call of the Apostle Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Here, of course, is a rather famous verse. It's likely we've all heard it before, but perhaps especially in this time of year, in the midst of our disappointment, discouragement, or even depression, it becomes not just famous, but infamous, which is to say we recognize this verse, but we hear it as if maybe it's even a burden, an obligation for us to fulfill, a tedious responsibility to rejoice when we don't feel all that joyful. So what we need to do is to return to the text and to listen again to the instruction of the Holy Spirit in this passage. We need to consider whether our definition of joy is the same as that of God's Word. We need to consider whether we are trying to find true joy or some fabrication of joy. And whether we are looking to find true joy in the place or in the way that Paul says it can be found. So let me read these four verses once again before we look at them closely and consider what this passage is teaching us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, as a first point, be joyful in Christ. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There are several things to take note of here. First, yes, it is a command. And here we need to understand that we are not merely passive in our emotions. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we are called to be active in our emotions. There are times, of course, when emotions are in a sense chosen for us and even thrust upon us. We feel what we feel at times because of the circumstances around us, be they positive or negative circumstances, so to stir within us either positive or negative emotions. However, this is certainly a command. The call to rejoice. Rejoice, writes Paul. Again, I say rejoice. And so here we are clearly being called to an active or to be active in our emotions, specifically in the emotion of joy. Now, that being said, it is also clear that this is not a bare command. In other words, the point is not that we are to just be happy. So the next thing to note is that the call is to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to understand that when Paul refers to the Lord, he is referring to Christ. The call to rejoice in the Lord is the call to rejoice in Christ. Even more, surely he is referring to Christ in terms of all that we know about Christ, all that we know of who Christ is, all that we know of what Christ has done for us, and all that we have been promised because of who Christ is and by way of what he has done for us. So can we hear it better now? Paul is saying, rejoice in the knowledge of Christ according to your faith in Christ. It's not just don't worry, be happy. It's not que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's not smile though your heart is aching, smile though your heart is breaking. Instead, it's a matter of knowing, remembering, meditating on, and therefore finding our joy in Christ and in all that belongs to us as we believe in him, as we belong to him. And so another thing to note here is that this will take discipline. Sorry to say if we would want it otherwise, but rejoicing in Christ is a spiritual discipline. And that's why I've made this first point a matter of be joyful rather than rejoice, because perhaps we hear the call to rejoice as simply reacting to the circumstances around us. And in some ways, rejoice is what you do when you are suddenly given cause, when your team has won the championship game, or when some joy is otherwise thrust upon you. But Paul is not calling us only to react to the circumstances of our lives, but to be joyful always. How can you be joyful always? You would have to have some enduring, ongoing, permanent basis for your joy. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have. That's exactly what Paul is saying, that we are to be joyful based upon what we know and what we believe of Christ and what he has done for us for our salvation. Finally, then, on this first point, here is the call for your regular and ever deeper study in God's Word. One of the reasons I believe that Christians find themselves rather lacking in joy is that so many are neglecting the source of their joy, namely their theology. Our theology or doctrine is simply the teaching of God's word about who Christ is and what he's done for us, the eternal reward that we have in him. words like regeneration, justification, atonement, propitiation. Well, yeah, these are all doctrinal words. They're theological words, but they're the words that help explain, that help us understand how it is that we are going to heaven and not to hell. They're the words that allow us to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? They're the words that should be the basis of our being joyful in Christ. But too often Christians want to set aside their doctrine in exchange for spiritual experience. And can we catch the irony? We set aside the teachings of God's Word that are meant to give us joy if we believe them and cling to them and meditate upon them. And we exchange them for a joy only generated in the moment. And that's the problem, to bring us full circle. That's the problem with trying to find joy in the annual generation of the experience of the holiday season. Why do we do this to ourselves? There are bound to be disappointments. Because sometimes, do what you can, the turkey still turns out dry. Because it's finally impossible to force all your relatives to get along with each other. Because the presents will inevitably be the wrong color, the wrong size, or simply not to their liking. And then if the weather doesn't cooperate like it didn't this week, rain, and more rain, well, then you're bound to be disappointed in the end. How much better to rejoice in the Lord, to be joyful in Christ. Put the same effort into meditating upon Christ as you put into the decorations, gifts, and food, and you'll be answering the call of God's Word to be joyful in Christ. And so the next thing to see as point number two is this, that joy just makes sense for the Christian. That's really what Paul says next. He writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, the NIV and other versions say gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And granted, that's a fairly significant difference in translation here between versions of the Bible. The NIV again puts it, let your gentleness be evident to all. The ESV says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So the NIV says gentleness. The ESV says reasonableness. Well, both words are defensible. Neither is wrong. But either way, the thing to see is that Paul is calling upon his readers as Christians to do the thing that should come quite naturally to them. It's been said before in this place, it needs to be said often, that Christians really should be the most joyful, yes, even the most cheerful people on the planet. And why? Because they have every reason to be joyful. Even more, the reason for the joy of a Christian is an eternal reason. It doesn't come and go. It shouldn't really rise and fall. Again, the reason for our joy is Christ. And not just the birth of Christ in one particular season of the year, not just the life of Christ, perhaps in some other season of the year, and then with the death and resurrection of Christ in yet another season of the year. That's really the problem with the church calendar, is that it at least potentially splits up the reason for our joy when it really belongs to each and every day of the year. The Apostle Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, and he calls it to do us always. In any day of the year, we are called to remember, to know, to meditate upon the birth of Christ. Even more, in every day of the year, we are called to remember, to know, to meditate upon every aspect of Christ's finished work, his birth, his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension, in order to find and experience the joy of the Lord. the joy that is always and eternally ours in Christ and in the gospel. But someone might say, yes, but what about the grief and suffering of our lives? And that is a good question. If Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always, well, does that mean that we must always keep a smile on our face, even when we are understandably and appropriately sad? Well, along with the call to rejoice in the Lord always and to rejoice with those who rejoice, we also have the call to mourn with those who mourn. And so what we learn as Scripture interprets Scripture is that joy is not always the opposite of sorrow. In other words, we can feel joy and sorrow at the same time. Even as we sorrow, even as we mourn, perhaps even while mourning with those who mourn, we can still rejoice. Which means that our joy as Christians will not always be a smiling, jump up and shout kind of joy. And make no mistake, at other times it should be a jump up and shout kind of joy. Surely we need to be more expressive in our joy as Christians, again, because we have every reason to. It's just reasonable when you consider what we have in Christ. It should really send us at times through the roof in our joy. The glory of heaven is promised us. The grave will not be the end for us. The riches and the splendor of a new creation await us. And all as we rest by faith in the finished work of Christ for us. So we definitely have a joy in Christ to make us jump up and shout. But we also will have times of sorrow in our lives. Times even of crushing disappointment and deep discouragement. And does our joy in Christ fail us in those times? No, it just takes on a different expression. In times of sorrow and disappointment, our joy in Christ becomes more quiet. Instead, it becomes an underlying strength that can still bring a smile to our face, a smile perhaps amidst the tears, a smile that conveys that undergirding hope that we have in Christ and in the gospel. For this reason, perhaps the word gentleness really is the better word in translating verse 5. If we find the word gentleness in verse 5 of our Bibles, we might wonder, well, what's the connection between joy and gentleness? Is Paul just giving us rapid fire instruction here? Is he just switching very quickly from joy, then to gentleness, then to anxiety, and finally to peace in this short passage? No, we need to see that the whole passage is really about joy. That's its overall theme. And the connection between joy and gentleness then is that whenever joy is not a jump up and shout kind of joy, then it's a joy that is a quiet strength within us. It's a joy that is a quiet resolve, we might say, within us. And it's a joy that will lead us to be gentle with others around us, because we aren't alarmed and we don't get, therefore, irritable and cranky and short-tempered. Really, all of our positive emotions are found in Christ. And they must all lead us to take action, and in this case, to be gentle with others. But if we use the word reasonableness, it emphasizes another point that Paul would seem to be clearly making, and that is that it just makes sense for Christians to be joyful, to be cheerful, and yes, gentle as we relate to others around us. It kind of goes along with Romans 3:31, where Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so in a similar kind of way, we can say, "What then shall I feel as a Christian in this life? If God is for me, who can take away my joy?" But we must remember who Christ is. We must know down to our doctrinal details what he has done for us. We must meditate upon these things and upon the glories of heaven that await us. The accusation, of course, goes around quite easily. Well, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to be far more heavenly minded than we are normally given to be. We need to think about heaven. We need to think about the promises of God in Christ for what will be ours. What is ours even now by way of faithful promise, but what will be ours fully and finally by consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. And in this way, we might even argue that there should be a colon. I tried to read it this way. You might have wondered why I read it in the way I did. I think there should be a colon in verse 4 after the word everyone. In the NIV, the colon would come after the word all. So it would read like this: "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, colon, the Lord is at hand." And in the NIV, it would be like this: "Let your gentleness be evident to all, colon, the Lord is near." The point is that Christ is coming again. This is why you should be joyful, because Christ is due to come again. In each and every day that we live, we have the promise of his return in glory. We have the promise that in that day we will share in his glory. Therefore, we have every reason to be joyful and cheerful and gentle with others in our lives. A third point is overcome anxiety with thanksgiving. And here is sort of the counterpoint to the call to rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, if we were to ask, what is it that most often robs us of our joy? One thing we could answer is anxiety. Anxiety robs us of joy. And so the call to rejoice is also the call not to be anxious. In the positive, rejoice in the Lord. In the negative, do not be anxious. And so Paul writes in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Again, it's not just a bare command. It is a command, but it's an echo of the command of Christ in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So Paul's on good ground here. Probably even just consciously echoing this teaching from Jesus when he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." And it's not just a bare command, because he goes on to write, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So instead of just hearing the bare command not to be anxious, we need the rest of it. We need to ask, well, how? How can we not be anxious? And the answer is prayer. Well, then shouldn't this third point be overcome anxiety with prayer? Well, yes, I think Paul is putting the emphasis here, however, on the words thanksgiving, with thanksgiving in verse 6. I think we should read it like this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, Paul is saying, when you pray, yes, by all means, make supplication. By all means, bring your requests and make them known to God. But for heaven's sake, don't forget to give thanks to God. So what is the connection now between thanksgiving and joy? Well, it's the same connection as in the beginning, that in order to rejoice, we need to remember and to know and to meditate on who Christ is and what he has done for us and all that is promised us in him. And how do we overcome anxiety? In the same way, by giving thanks to God for Christ and the gospel. Because what is happening when we give thanks? We are remembering, we are reflecting, we are focusing on who Christ is and what he has done. And what is ours in him? So think about it this way. If you're worried and someone comes up to you and says, oh, don't worry. Well, they usually follow up with something more, right? They don't just say, don't worry. They say, don't worry because. Otherwise, it's just kind of empty talk and we keep right on worrying. So this is not just empty talk from Paul. He certainly issues the call not to be anxious, but how? Through prayer. And what kind of prayer? Prayer with thanksgiving, with the emphasis, I think, on thanksgiving, because in order to give thanks, you have to count your blessings. And in order to give thanks to God, you have to remember what he has done. And if you are a Christian, then remembering what God has done for you is remembering Christ and the joy that you have in him. And finally, on this point, think about the fact that if all we do is ask God for things in prayer, then it may have some effect on our anxiety level. But I think thanksgiving is too often the missing piece in our prayers, leaving us to feel anxious again as we are finished praying, because if all we do is ask God for something, well, will he or will he not? We don't know. And granted, that's scary. Will he or will he not keep us from losing our job? Will he or will he not heal us of the sickness we're battling? We don't know. Will he or will he not save us from ISIS or increasingly from our own government? We don't know. So while we certainly are called to make our request known to God, what is it that will most keep us from anxiety? Remembering what God has already done, remembering what God has promised most certainly to do, remembering what he has promised us in Jesus Christ. And what has he promised? We are forgiven. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have the promise that our lives are filled with God's purpose. We are promised that he will protect us as so far as he would keep us alive in this world. But even more, he has promised us resurrection. And he has promised us an eternal place in his new creation. Finally, how joy relates to peace. We touched on this already, but let's make it all the more clear, because verse 7 finishes like this: and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, has Paul gone now from joy to gentleness, leaving joy behind, and then from gentleness to peace, leaving gentleness and joy behind? No, the whole thing is about joy. It's just that joy requires peace. The thing that will rob us of our joy is anxiety. So if we would be joyful in Christ always, we must not be anxious, which is to say, we must have peace. And where will peace come from? From giving thanks to God. Because when we give thanks for all that we have in Christ, we are remembering all that we have in Christ. And that's why Paul writes, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can't turn off our minds and expect to have joy or peace. That's Eastern religion. Turn off your mind and expect to find joy or peace. Exactly the opposite, according to the teaching of God's word. We cannot opt out of knowledge and just go with the experience. We need to employ our minds. We need to fill our minds with Christ. But why then, maybe you're anticipating this, why then does Paul say that peace surpasses all understanding? Doesn't that mean that peace comes apart from the use of our minds without understanding? No. No, Paul's point here is that peace surpasses understanding in the same sense that a house surpasses its foundation. So do this. Go downtown and stand next to a tall building. Look up and you will see a massive structure. But what you won't see, what you can't see, is how deep the foundation of the building goes down into the ground. So peace surpasses understanding, but it doesn't mean that peace has nothing to do with understanding. Actually, peace has everything to do with understanding. Without understanding who Christ is, without knowing what he has done and meditating on God's promises in him, we will not have peace. And until we have peace, we will not have joy. So how will you celebrate Christmas this year? Don't get me wrong. I love the Christmas season. The lights, the decorations, the cookies, the peppermint bark, the holly and the ivy. It's a Wonderful Life. The BB gun movie and the whole thing. Great stuff, all of it. But I would be a fool. I would be a fool if I think that that's what will bring me true joy. Imagine a millionaire who is discouraged until he finds a quarter on the street, and then he rejoices. Imagine an athlete who just won the championship game, but he's discouraged because his locker is stuck. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. We have Christ. We have Christ. We have the gospel. We have the promises of the gospel. And therein we have eternal joy based on a solid peace. So let us remember and meditate this season upon him. And not just in this season, but all year long. Let us rejoice in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Indeed, O God, you have given us every reason in Christ to rejoice and be glad. And so may we do so. And may your joy be our strength, even in the face of difficult times and sad times and times of grief and sorrow. We pray that that joy will still be there to carry us along and to carry us through and to bear us up, exactly because our joy is found in Christ and he is our eternal Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.